anyway, so come and enjoy the evening. I'm gonna bury myself here. Okay, Why don't you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 and stand as we read, start picking up at verse 25 from where we left off. And great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, right now, what you have for each and every one of us. Lord, a call to learn of you and to grow deeper in our knowledge of you. And I pray, Lord, that your word would fill our hearts, fill our ears, fill our mind right now. Lord, that you would meet us here. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just draw our hearts to you, to fall deeper in love with you. We thank you and praise you for all that you have given us, all that you have said, all that you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please sit, be seated. You know, salt is good. And there needs to be a certain saltiness in our lives. Salt does a lot of things, and one of the things that we need to understand is when salt gets into an open wound, it stings a little bit. We hear a lot of talk about genuine Christianity, and so many people. Look, Jesus is getting real with us right here, right now, this morning. If you want to know what authentic Christianity is, Jesus is about to lay it out. And sometimes the truth hurts. It might sting a little bit. It certainly might challenge some of us this morning. Jesus, remember, just left the house of the Pharisees, where he challenged the religious leaders with a parable in which an invitation was given for a great feast. Yet all who were invited first, those who had gotten the first invitation, when it came time to attend, they came up with excuses not to come. Some had land that they had bought and they didn't see. Others had ox. You know, they bought the used car, but now they got to go check it out and see if it runs. You know, all these wild excuses. Or a wife or a spouse that they had to attend to. Remember that one? And they all asked to be excused. They were unwilling to let go of their earthly possessions in order to attend this feast. Their stuff, their physical livelihood had priority over their greater commitment to God. And so the master of the house then sent his servants out and he said, "Go and invite the blind and the maimed and the lame and the poor, people like you and me." I'll speak for myself. People like me. And when the servant returned, he reported, "It's done as you have commanded, And there's still room at the table. And the master said, then go into the highways, go into the byways, check in the hedges and the fields, go out and compel people to come. Really, get with a sense of urgency, beg them to come. You see, the Great Commission was really kind of laid out there. It's into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's a picture of the height and the depth, the length and the width Jesus went to, that grace might be poured out upon the world, poured out upon you and poured out upon me. And let me tell you this morning, Jesus loves you. And he died that you might have abundant life. It does not matter what you have done, nor does it matter what you have not done. Jesus invites you to come to him, to come and live. Never thirst again, for whatever has enslaved you or bound you in this world, he says, I beg you to receive this amazing grace. To believe in Jesus and be saved. God is preparing, listen, a feast for his bride, the church, and he wants you all to come. You see, for the Pharisees, it was religion that was holding them back. For the VIP guests at the Pharisees' house, it was their possessions and relationships keeping them from following Jesus. And really, we all need to take stock. We talked about priority. Is there anything in my life that is holding me back from following him wholeheartedly, from knowing him on a much deeper level this morning than yesterday or than last Sunday? And so he says, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, great multitudes, they wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted him. They knew Jesus knew some of them were sincere, but that others had ulterior motives, and we've run into so many of them as we've been going through Luke. We have seen many examples of those who wanted to see the signs and wonders. They were there for the circus. They thought it was all a show. They wanted to be entertained. They were the skeptics. Well, maybe I'll believe if I see one more person raised from the dead. I mean, one, wouldn't one have been enough? It would have worked for me. They wanted to see Jesus healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, but they were not interested in who Jesus really was, that he was the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Others, they were hoping that he had come to overthrow the government, to establish his kingdom. But they certainly were not going to follow him if he was going to die. They knew that. They weren't going to stick around. No doubt there were still some cynics in the crowd who did not believe he was Messiah. That God who had come in the flesh, who would leave when they realized that they had nothing to personally or physically gain from their relationship with him. But there were some who truly loved him. There were 12 who had already given up everything that they had to follow him. To understand the depth of this man who claimed to be the Messiah, this Jesus who looked upon the poor and the sick with compassion and even wept as he saw how sin had ravaged what he created. Death, disease, demon possession, destruction. He came to dispatch all of that. And it says, he turned and said to them, this is a dramatic and purposeful act on the part of Jesus. It was a deliberate effort to address the thoughtless enthusiasm of those who followed him just to see what might happen next. Following for the sake of following. To just be a part of the crowd. And here's what he said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that may leave some of us a little bit numb this morning. Might be reeling a little bit. Did Jesus really just say that? Did he say that I need to hate my spouse and hate my children, hate my friends, hate all of you? Is that really what he just said? Even hate my own life. Seems a little harsh. You know, after all, I thought love wins, right? Listen, before you become despondent or disgusted, we need to look at two key words here and understand them. Although there's it might be a little bit salty. It's going to sting. The word hate is miseo. It's from a primary root, misos, which means hatred or to detest. But miseo extends the meaning to mean to love less. So what Jesus is really saying is, if you don't love them less, actually then you love me, is what he's saying. The second word we need to look at is disciple. It's mathetes. It means learner, a pupil, or an apprentice. It is to learn in such a way as to understand through participation. And that's what he is saying. He goes, look, if you don't love them less than you love me, you really cannot be my apprentice. You won't be in this position to learn through participation and really understand who I am and what I'm trying to teach you, as I'm here. But for a disciple, it's a learner, one who is learning of Jesus. And that's what he's calling this crowd to, and he's addressing in this crowd. He's laying out a cost of discipleship to be, it's a complete commitment to sell out. And our relationship with our family and our friends should pale in comparison to our love and devotion to Jesus. It's not a contradiction when you hear this hate, would Jesus really say that we're to hate somebody? It's not a contradiction, it's a comparison. My relationship with my wife and my children and all of you in comparison to my relationship with Jesus Christ. What has priority? Why would Jesus suggest that you or I make this kind of ultimate commitment? And the answer really is love, because he first loved us. And if we truly know how much he loves us, only then can we commit completely our love and our devotion to him. Practically, I know this to be true. The more I know him, the greater benefit it is to Beth and to Hannah and to PJ and to my mother and my aunt and my brother and to all of you. The deeper I go in my understanding of him, the more I will, the more that my love will grow for each of them and for you. It's practically what will happen. Jesus understands this, but the more that I think about me, the more that those relationships suffer. Jesus, when he ate with the Pharisees, had given the example or the simple plan of salvation. He bids mankind to come, accept the invitation to believe in him. He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Really, the understanding is coming to me, listen, Jesus is saying, coming to me is free. It won't cost you anything. It's my treat. Salvation is on him. He picked up the tab for you and me. But now Jesus says there is more, not to salvation, but to following him. Y'all want to be my disciples? Then I want you to know something. There's going to be a cost. It might sting. It might hurt a little bit. Matthew 11:29, remember, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, in reality, Jesus is not saying to hate others, rather to love him supremely above all others. And when you know that love that he has for you, you will actually be able to love others more and love others the way that he has called you to love them. But when we put ourselves first and earthly things first, things get a little bit out of whack. So in reality, he doesn't want us to hate him. Napoleon, of all people, said this. Yeah, laugh. Little short little French guy. I'm French, by the way, just so you know. I'm not bagging on the French. French-Canadian, actually. But don't feel sorry for me. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And this hour, millions of men would die for him. So we're all called to love Jesus above all others, and even above our own lives. We're to put him first and love him supremely. You see, he also said in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross, and that is his own cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. A person carrying a cross is truly a dead man walking. They're carrying a death sentence. They're carrying a reproach. They're carrying shame. And they're heading to their place of execution. From that sentence, there is no turning back. And one knew their life was in the hands of another when that cross beam was upon their back. The cross was always carried before the citizens through the streets of the town as an example, as a deterrent to others from performing what that person really had been sentenced for. And if you give your life to Jesus, listen, you're going to have a cross to bear. It literally means to yield one's life. Much of the gospel being preached today understates the demands of Jesus in the scriptures. And that there is a real cost to following him. It requires the complete surrender of all self-seeking, of all self-interest, of all self-will to the will of another, to the will of the one who gave all for us. There are people all over the globe who are accepting Jesus' invitation to come to him. And this scripture is very real to him because they've been raised Hindu. Or they've been raised Buddhist, or they've been raised in Islam, and they're giving their lives to Jesus Christ, and they're being kicked out of their families, they're being thrown out of their homes, they're being kicked out of their communities. The families are turning their backs on them. Some of them are even despairing of life. Some are giving their lives this morning. And they understand that there's a real cost to knowing Jesus. There's a cross to bear. Many of them have heard, you either choose me or choose Jesus. And they're choosing Jesus, and this scripture is being lived out in their lives even this morning. And Jesus is saying, if you do not bear the cross, if you do not choose me above all others, even yourself, look what he says. You cannot be my disciple. That's harsh. Does that sting a little bit? It's really apropos, though, as we approach Easter. We're in that Easter time season, 40 days of Lent, and the some of the traditions of the church leading up to Easter to celebrate Christ's death and resurrection. And this should have a deep meaning to us this morning. Really, it should have a deep meaning to us every morning. Luke 9:23, remember Jesus said, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross 40 days a year. Take up his cross during Lent. take up his cross on Fridays? Daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. I think the depth of the call and cost of discipleship really has been lost in the country club congregations of the United States. I mean, you can get your hair cut, your taxes done, grab a cup of coffee, even have McDonald's at some of these buildings and you know, places that we've built on behalf of and in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm still waiting to hear from of a church that puts a Burger King in, because then it really will all make sense. You know, have it your way. But I haven't heard of it yet. But do we actually consider this morning our Savior's call to deny ourselves and take up our cross? In a church tradition, I said, still observed today, it happens to be going on right now, is Lent. 40 days we, you know, deny ourselves of something. We give it up for Lent. Some people practice it, some don't. This is my own personal observation of the tradition of Lent. I don't observe it personally. Just like New Year's resolutions, I'm not really into New Year's resolutions. I'm a realist. But if you do if you've given something up for Lent, God bless you. I'm not trying to say don't do it. If God's spoken to your heart, do it as unto the Lord. Some give up potato chips. Some give up ice cream. I know chocolate is, how many chocolate? If you're doing chocolate, anybody give it up? All right. But I don't do Lent because it doesn't make sense to me to give something up for only 40 days. And for that matter, to give anything up when I know that at least once during Lent time, I'm going to one of those all-you-can-eat fish fries, and I'm going to try and beat last year's record. 15, by the way. Don't try it at home. Grease gets heavy. It does. But here's the sad thing. Everything the church seems to be modeling today promotes part-time Christianity, or 40 days of this, 40 days of Lent, 40 days of purpose, 40 days till everyone hears is one of the things we had around here. Yet Jesus says, unless you deny yourself and bear your cross, you cannot be my disciples. He said you cannot. I didn't say you cannot. He did. And unfortunately, during Easter, we celebrate the fact that Jesus gave all of himself, ultimately, that he gave all of himself at the cross. He said, bring your addictions, your bitterness, your jealousy, your anger, your depression, your perversions. Listen, your stinking thinking. Anybody have some stinking thinking this week? I needed this morning. I needed to deny myself and bear my cross this morning. To bring it all to me. He says, bring it to me because I took care of it at the cross. There are disciples, there are discipleship positions available. And if you want to know me, then it's going to cost you something, and it's going to cost you daily. And it's not potato chips, whatever. You know, that's cool. Please don't get me wrong. If you're doing it and as unto the Lord, and you know, and it's strong, that's cool. But it's not potato chips. It's not ice cream, chocolate, TV, whatever you have given up for Lent. He says, my cross is to be taken up daily. And my cross that needs to be taken up daily is me. And it's a pretty heavy cross. Not heavy, but you know, it's a heavy cross to bear. Yet I realize it is only one mega tera. I don't know what it mega is and tera is and gazillionth or real. It's infinitely, my cross is infinitely less than the cross that Jesus Christ bore. Because the cross that Christ bore not only included mine, but it included all of yours. and all of Troy's, and all of Michigan's, and all of the United States, and all the rest of the world, from the beginning of time until it's all over. That's heavy stuff. And all he says is that he wants all of me. That's what he asks for. He wants all of me. First. And then he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him." The cost of discipleship is to have the goal of finishing whatever the cost. But to sit down and consider it, you know, first of all, and many of us probably have seen it before, people that, you know, that get saved, they come to the Lord, they get all fired up, they go out, they're telling everybody about Jesus, and 6 months later you don't see them, and then you find out that they've burned out, and they're right back where they were when they started. And so some begin the apprenticeship only to end up back maybe in the bar. And we've heard this before. God's called me to witness in the bars. You know, like Paul. This is really actually, this is being promoted. I mean, you know, to be like Paul, to be every, you know, to be all things to all people. So that means that I can go be a drunk to the drunks and tell them about Jesus. And you shake your head. I've heard it. Going back to your drug friends or taking a hit every once in a while so that you can tell them about Jesus. And it says that they're going to be looking at you, and when you come back, you know, when you're gone for that while, they're going to wonder what's happening. I've talked to a lot of brothers and sisters here. You know, they get saved, and they, you know, they're at work or they're in the family, and they're just waiting for the person to come back, and you know, this isn't going to last very long. You know, don't you want to have a drink? You want to go do this? No, I don't want to, you know. And they go back and forth, but they're just waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for you to get back involved and really justify their own lives. And they go back to doing the same thing they used to do. And what you need to remember is that it's not just your reputation that you're taking back into that atmosphere and in that situation. And they'll remember, and they'll start laughing at you, and they'll mock you when you're back in the old stomping grounds, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." And then he says, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Do I have what it will take to fight this battle with half the troops?" Listen, the Christian life, the call to discipleship, is going to take supernatural weapons and defenses. You're going to need the full armor of God. You're going to need a sword. You're going to need His Holy Spirit. And we know that Paul talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, boots of the preparation of the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, helmet of salvation. Because listen, there's also a cost to discipleship concerning the war that is going to be fought. There's a battle that's going on out there. And listen, it's going to seem at times like you're outnumbered against improbable odds. And Jesus is saying, "Have you considered that? You're going to be at war at work. Certainly in schools today." I was listening. It's almost mind-numbing to hear how numb most of the people's minds are today. I was listening on the radio, and a guy was out asking the simple questions. Can you name a senator, U.S. senator? One. Can you name one of the U.S. senators today? And not of them all. None of them could. I mean, obviously, they asked a lot of people. And then asked, how many senators does each state have? And they're 12, 13, 1% 100. There are 100, well, no, okay, so. And then he asked them, what is the lead song, or what is the song that is famous in Frozen? And every one of them can answer that. And it's sad to see what is understood and what the world really does consider. And evidently our schools aren't teaching what they need to be teaching. But listen, there's going to be battles in school. There's going to be battles in homes. There's going to be wars fought all over the place. And Jesus is looking at this crowd and saying, look, you're all hanging around. I kind of know your heart. And really understand these 12 guys, they have left it all. They've already seen some of the battles. They've seen some of the wars. And if you want to become a disciple, this is what you need to consider. Now, it doesn't say, I would imagine as some of them are hearing this, they're probably starting to walk away. We're not told. But really, it's, are you going to finish the building? Or are you going to give up in the middle of construction? Are you going to fight the good fight or wave the white flag of surrender sometime down the road? When the odds seem improbable, maybe even come to a compromise. Notice that he says that, or maybe while it's still far off, look, maybe we can come to some terms of agreement. But pastor, compromise, you know, everybody talks about compromise, right? Compromise is good. Listen, not when it comes to your faith. Not when it comes to your faith and your commitment to Jesus, compromise is not good. And what Jesus says, it's all or nothing. When you get ready, if you've begun, consider this. And there are times, man, how many times have, I've wanted to. You know, thank God for the Holy Spirit and friends and loved ones and stuff like that that come along and pick you back up and keep you going. But there are times you want to quit. You just don't think you're going to be able to make it. When Nehemiah, many of you probably remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah was really moved by God to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the city. And as they were there, even Zerubbabel and Ezra, when they went back, they had enemies that came against them constantly. And it says that when Nehemiah was building the wall, he kind of set them up in different areas. And it said that as they were building the wall, those that were in charge of building the wall and that could, they would hold a sword in one hand and they held the trowel in the other hand. And they would actually build the wall with a sword in their hand, prepared for the battle, prepared for the enemy to come against them as they were doing it. And that's the picture of discipleship that Jesus has given us here. Building and battling. And it's not about, it really is about building up the kingdom and battling God's enemies, the call to discipleship. And he says, so likewise, in conclusion, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And it's really, in conclusion, unless you're willing to put all other relationships after your relationship with me, even put me before yourself, and that's a hard thing, isn't it? Because as far as I know, I'm the most important person that I know. At times. I say that tongue in cheek because I know there's nobody more important than Jesus. But we get that way. If you are not willing to put me before everyone else, you cannot be my disciple. And unless you're willing to count the costs to build the kingdom and even go to battle, then you cannot be my disciple. And then he says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, that's the rubbish heap, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the salt back in their time certainly was a lot more pure, but as it sat, it would actually, the ingredients that gave it its flavor could run out or could seep out of the actual, the hard encrusted part. But the interesting thing about salt in Jesus' time is it was a very sought after commodity. It was worth its weight in gold, really, and many of the soldiers that were serving then in the Roman legions were paid with salt. That's how the term came to being worth your salt. If they were good soldiers and were paid with salt, that meant that they were worth their salt. And salt, first and foremost, really gives flavor. And it preserves, it cures, it uses a curing agent, keeps bugs and flies. Those of you who are hunters and do cure, right? Keeps the bugs off and all those. It's an antiseptic. And if you've ever put it in a sore, it stings. And the interesting thing is, Jesus said that the church alone is the salt of the earth. Remember a light set on a hill? You alone are the salt of the earth. We are to be the flavor of the earth. What we have, listen, that preparation of the gospel that we're to shod our feet with is actually the preservative and the flavor that this world needs. Even Jesus' message this morning could sting a little bit. But you're called to be salty. You're to have some flavor in your life. Something that spices the life, you know, that attracts others to it. Because a life that is not lived with that is not fit for the land nor for the garbage heap. Paul understood this. And we know that Paul went through the whole list. He was beaten so many times, shipwrecked, he was left for dead. You know, he took stripes for his faith. He bore a heavy cross. But ultimately, at the end of his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, no matter all of those things. He counted the cost, and he was able to finish, and it was a great cost to follow Jesus Christ. But the thing that I love the most, and I love this scripture, I shared it once in a while, but I think it really kind of hits home, is Paul's realization, and what, you know, Jesus said is to forsake all. Everything, you know, it's really the past life. Everything that we've put our hopes into, the things that we would hold on to help us out. He said, we are the circumcision, back in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 3, and you can turn there, but I'm just going to read this because he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcision, he starts going back on those things that, you know, that would really kind of hold some weight and some water in Paul's life back then, but he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But indeed I also count all things lost. Look, all that stuff, He could boast about them. He could rely on them. You know, this is probably one of the smartest guys that ever walked the face of the earth. Learned from the greatest teachers. I mean, this guy was a performer. And he says, all of that stuff, I count all things loss for this simple thing, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I buried that daily. I could boast. I could be pretty proud of all the things that I've accomplished, but he says, I bury it daily. I will, you know, that's his cross to bear. For the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've lost everything. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I count them for the dunghill that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, be his disciple, learn of him, to know through participation, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And this man said, I finished the race. You know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. He counted the cost, and he was able to make it to the end, no matter what the cost, because he understood that everything, his life, and that daily dying to self, he counted it all loss that he may gain that excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Understand the resurrection and the fellowship, all the sufferings. He suffered through all of them. I dare say, and I don't know how it's going to get when things get really crazy, I dare say that many of us, if any of us, are ever going to have our lives threatened for our faith in Jesus Christ, like Paul did and like many do around the globe. But that does not excuse us from his requirement, from what he is asking of each and every one of us who desire to be his disciple, and that is to love him supremely and to bear our cross daily, to put him even before ourselves. That doesn't mean stop living, stop working, stop, but it really will be a time of consideration and readjusting the priorities in our lives. More than 40 days, more than a weekend. It's the rest of our lives, considering the fact of what we've been called to, what he's called us to, and what that's going to mean. And then allowing that to really infiltrate and permeate our families, our spouses' lives, our children's lives, our work lives, our school lives, because it's going to be the reciprocal thing. It's not to hate them, but it's to truly love them by loving Jesus first, because that's going to impact them. That's, you want to be salty? Put Christ first in your life and follow him wholeheartedly, and you will fulfill the call to being the salt of this earth. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have called us to be flavorful, and Lord, sometimes maybe to sting a little those things that you have told us is true and that you've called us to live. And Lord, I know that this first needs a place of importance in my life first. In each of our lives, before we can even consider it an expectation in anybody else's life, Lord, to take up our cross daily and follow you, Lord, to just crucify our flesh, to put those things, Lord, that can so easily ensnare us and entrap us, Lord, and get in between our relationship with you. Lord, just teach us what that is and how to do that. I desire, and Lord, my desire for all of us this morning is a deep desire to know you like Paul knew you, to know you more on a daily basis as we put our own pursuits aside and put our eyes on you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just work that in our lives. We want to be that salt and light here in our community for those that come and visit. Lord, for those in our neighborhoods. But if it isn't real to me, it's not real, then I can't expect it to be real to anybody else. And so we just pray that you would move by your Spirit. And Lord, that you would reveal yourselves, reveal yourself and reveal your word to our hearts. And I just pray that you would dwell in the praises of your people as we go out worshiping you. Lord, we know that it's just in the time we spend with you and the place that we give to you. And so, Lord, we desire to exalt you as we go, glorifying your name. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare.